Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the viewpoint that we need to have in order to deal with the adversity that we face in time, recognizing that our situation here in time is part of your perfect plan for our lives, and provides a venue for us to glorify you through the application of your Word in the midst of the adversity. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application, that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing here in our study of Esther and the providence of God, and we're presently discussing the doctrine of the timing of God. We had previously discussed the doctrine of the promotion of God, and of course this is all related to God's provision for Esther, and we've seen, and we'll see in addition as we get into chapter 2 of Esther, that Esther and her uncle were both out of the directive will of God, in the sense that they had been commanded to return to the land of Israel. And of course the initial group of individuals had left Babylon and gone back to there under the auspices of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Esther and her uncle and many others did not, of course. And so that puts them in a situation where they're out of the directive will of God, but they're not out of God's protective care. And the principle here is for us to recognize that even as in our situation in the church age, while the geographical will of God for us is not so explicit, in the sense that we're not tied to a set of prophecies like they were, that would require them to be located in a specific location for the prophecies of God to be advanced, there is still the principle of the geographical will of God, in the sense that we have the opportunity to avail ourselves of the Word of God and its communication, and to function in the plan of God as we have opportunity to deploy the Word of God. So that will create a sense of the geographic will of God for us. But it's not in the same way that it was for Esther and her uncle and the other Israelites. Specifically, of course, in this case, the Israelites of the southern kingdom, which is what she was a part. This is known of as the house of Judah, or the nation of Judah. They were restored back to the land, whereas the northern kingdom was never restored back to the land in the sense that they had been there previously. Although there were certainly components of all the tribes in the southern kingdom, enough for God to fulfill his promises to Israel, and enough for God to fulfill his promises to Israel in the future. So God has preserved his people, is what it amounts to, and that's really the topic of our subject here, is to the reality of God's preservation of his people in spite of their negative volition in many cases. When we stopped last time, we were discussing the principle of the faithlessness as a cause of bad timing, and we saw that Israel was destroyed by their persistent unbelief and resolved in their consistent bad timing because of their lack of trust in God. And of course, we read through Hebrews 3:7-19. I won't do that again. And it basically discusses the concept of the faith rest life. Now, Israel was given specific Sabbath observances that were to be a manifestation of their faith rest life. This included the seventh day. It included their holy days. It included the seven-year cycle. That included the principle of the Sabbath in the seven-year cycle, which means every 7 years they were to not farm. They were allowed to pick what grew up on its own, but they were not permitted to actually actively function in their activities. So, and it was for that, the failure to observe the seven-year Sabbaths, that God took them into captivity, and that's why they were there for 70 years. And of course, then you had, in addition to that, as we've seen, the principle of the Jubilee, which was every 50 years. And of course, that was when all debts were forgiven. And not only were all debts forgiven, but because God had assigned the land of Israel by family, in other words, he had actually specifically assigned, well, in the process of their going to the land, each tribe was assigned a certain geography. And within the tribe, each family was assigned a certain location. and that land returned to its original owners for that assignment every 50 years. Now, we don't know that Israel ever actually went through that, but that was also part of the discipline that they would receive. And of course, we see in our world today a cycle related to somewhere around 50 years where there has to be an economic reset of some sort. And of course, that has to do with the fact that resources or money gets allocated, misallocated, to an extent where it's non-productive. And so there has to be a system where that is reallocated back to where it can be productive again. And then through the next 50 or 60 or 70 years, then it goes back to being non-productive. And what that simply means is that the money's given back to the poor people, who then subsequently lose it all to the rich. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way it is in the devil's world. We live in the devil's world. It's not a time of paradise. The millennium will be that way, but not today. So we have to deal with reality, and that is the fact that they're old sin natures. And the principle here of Esther and her relationship with the king Xerxes is God's preparing her to be in a position to deliver her people in the chaos of the cosmos. And the idea we get from this is that God will be always in a position to deliver us in the chaos of the cosmos. And he works through the chaos of the cosmos to fulfill his mission towards his people and to be faithful towards them regardless of their faithlessness. A passage we stopped at last time was Ecclesiastes 7:17, where I had improperly said 7:7. And here it states that, "Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool, otherwise you might die before your time." So we have here an idea where God explains that there's certain situations where people make bad decisions from a position of weakness, from arrogance. So as a result of that poor decision in arrogance, remember, a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. That's the ultimate of arrogance. So we're characterizing foolishness as arrogance. Arrogance is disorientation to truth. Absolute truth is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. So in the end, the perfect definition of a fool is one who disorients to the identity of God and his thinking. And such individuals can be classified as arrogant. Because remember, that's the antithesis of orienting to truth. That's humility. So an arrogant person will be functioning in what God refers to as wickedness, which is an antithetical thought style from his point of view. And as a result, you'll sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. That's what happens. So excessive wickedness relates to the arrogance and emotional sins. And this implies that since God is responsible for the time, manner, and place of our death, he may choose to take a fool out early because of their arrogance and emotional sinning. This means that in addition to suicide, a person can die before God's time. In other words, their time might have been extended on the planet. You know, when we understand the timing of God, remember, and not only the timing of God, but the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty and our choices integrate perfectly. And he takes into consideration every decision we make. So it's possible for us to make decisions in a timeline that would shorten our life. This is such an example. And were better choices made, we would not have shortened our life. So what that means, I mean, the point here is we're not in a situation where it's simply sovereignty. The time and place of manner of our death is foreknown by God, but it's not a fixed point. It's variable, depending upon our choices. Now, God knows which one it is going to be. So, but we shouldn't become morbid and thinking that there's no option for us to make better decisions that might extend our life, because that's not the truth. Sovereignty doesn't work that way. Sovereignty recognizes, remember, sovereignty knows all the knowable, and it knows which one is going to occur based on the choices that it's aware of in omniscience. But the bottom line is, our choices affect that. So we can determine, again, we are part of the process of determining the time, manner, and place of our death. And if we make bad decisions on a persistent basis, God may choose to take us out sooner rather than later. So this means in addition to suicide, a person can die before God's time by being excessively arrogant and becoming a fool because of their negative volition to His Word. And this is probably why some people die in accidents before their time. Some young people specifically. You seem like you always have people, young people, who get involved with making poor decisions. They get involved with their friends or with usage of drugs or alcohol, and they end up dying young. Well, the reason that, if that's the case, and that isn't always the case, obviously, they may have been complicit in the process. They shouldn't have been there. I mean, a lot of times the best part of the knowledge of our relationship with God is simply not to be in certain places. It's the decision not to go. And that's the decision that we make from wisdom, recognizing that being in that location is going to cause us discipline or disaster by association. And a lot of times we get in situations like that where we should just leave because it isn't the place to be right now because of what's going on. And the Word of God gives us the capacity to discern that. And God will actually convict us of those things if we're of a mind to listen. The still small voice in our soul from the recall of Bible doctrine will bring to our awareness the fact that we should not be here. It's up to us to act on it, but we may save ourselves a lot of grief by doing so. And of course, that's part of the timing of God. If we're listening, we will acknowledge the plan of God, and we will move out and make a decision, even though it may be a difficult decision to make in the sense of losing face or saving face. You still might ought to make it. Another form of bad timing is judging or maligning other believers. This is described in 1 Corinthians 4:5, where it says, "Therefore, do not judge anything before the appointed time of judgment. But wait until the Lord comes," that is at the exit resurrection, "and He will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and He will expose the motives of men's thinking. And at that time, each believer will receive his praise from God." You see, the bottom line here is, God is in the business of knowing what's going down. And it's not our job to say one way or the other. Now, judging is not making an analysis, an accurate analysis of a situation. There's a big difference. Judging means that you make a decision and you condemn someone. That's not our job. To make an evaluation of a situation and an exit, I just talked about that, would be appropriate. So the issue is you just don't take it to the next step. You extract yourself from the environment and you allow God to do what He's going to do in His time. And you don't hasten that or take it into your own hands. Remember that the Corinthian believers had rejected Paul as their right pastor. Remember, they had issues with Paul. They didn't like him. They wanted someone who's more forceful. And Paul was very graceful in his teaching. He wanted the Holy Spirit to convict them. He was not going to force the issue. So he wasn't a salesman. His job was to lay the information out there and allow them to accept it or reject it based on their free volition. And that's the way it should be. Now, the pastor's job isn't to twist arms. The pastor's job is simply to communicate. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. So if the information is communicated, is acquired by information of people who want to learn, they'll learn it. If it's acquired by exposed to people who don't want to learn, they won't. And it's not the pastor's job to make them get it better. It's not their job. It's not his job. His job is to lay it out on the line. The Holy Spirit will make it understandable to them. So that was Paul's way of teaching. But he didn't have any problems with calling a spade either when he was evaluating their situation. And of course, he was very clear at explaining to them where they had had issues and they had failed. And so, but the remedy was always the same: acknowledge the sin, acknowledge the sin and move out. Judge yourselves. That was his whole premise from all the time. It's not like he was judging them. The Word was judging them, as is always the case. So he gives them the reason. He gave them reasons for of their rejecting him, and he shows them that because of their arrogance, and their timing was bad, that their motivation was wrong, which means they were judging each other, they were comparing people against each other. So they were a very self-righteous group of people. They always had bad timing. Of course, the Corinthian church had issues, and we see a lot of that in the book of Corinthians, relating to the things that they got involved with. So when you're oriented to God's timing, you understand that there's no point in judging and gossiping and maligning or being critical of other believers. God will deal with them in His time. He may choose to do it in the Supreme Court of Heaven now, or He may wait until the judgment seat of Christ after the exit resurrection, when our Lord will evaluate every believer. So the bottom line is we needn't be concerned about it. It's God's job, and He'll get it done at His time. And He'll do it at the best time, whatever that happens to be. This means that any time you malign or judge or run down another believer, you're functioning on your own timing rather than God's timing. When you are wronged, if you retaliate and seek revenge, you cut off any function from the Supreme Court of Heaven. But if you put it in the Lord's hands and do not retaliate, then the Supreme Court of Heaven functions in God's time. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, because we have a tendency to want immediate gratification when it comes to such things. That God's really not interested in our immediate gratification. Remember, His objective is for all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. So He's going to bring them into evaluation under His hand at the time that's going to have the greatest probability of a change of thinking decision. That's what He's going to do. Which may be sometime later. Because in all probability, God's going to bring circumstances into their life where they're going to make bad decisions. If they've made bad decisions in relating to another believer, probably they're going to make more. So God is going to allow that to occur and continue until the point where their life collapses in on them. At which point they may have a change of thinking decision. And that'll be for the good. Because they'll make an adjustment to God's grace at that point, and He will deal with them according to His grace policy, as He deals with us all. Remember, our whole point of reference when dealing with other people is Jesus Christ. It's always to forgive others as Christ, God in Christ has forgiven us. So that's our point of reference. All our failures have been judged on Christ. God has dealt with all of them. They've been judged, they're forgiven at salvation, and they're forgiven at rebound. We have a clean slate to work with. The same is true for everyone else as a believer. And as an unbeliever, for that matter, because an unbeliever can believe, have all their sins pre-salvation forgiven, and then subsequently come into the royal family and be under the protocol of the royal family. And again, God's objective is that all men be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. God's timing is perfect, therefore God will handle the case perfectly. He knows all the facts, and God knows how to discipline the guilty party in the most effective way. This means that God executes judgment with far better results than we can. And of course, His objective may be different than ours. Well, we would hope that it wouldn't be, but it may be. In the execution of the protocol plan of God, the believer is commanded to purchase the time in Ephesians 5:16. In King James Version, renders it redeeming the time because the days are evil. In the NET Bible here, it says taking advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. So this is basically describing our function in time in the devil's world. See, we live in the evil of the cosmos. The protocol of the devil's world is evil. It's human good, which is evil, and sin, which is evil. So that's the protocol of the devil's world. And sin was judged on the cross. Human good will be judged. Human good, which is evil, that's not sin. Remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. And God's in the business of ultimately judging all of evil, but He's doing it in a sequence of events. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the judgment of sin. So, but the human good, which is not a sin, but still evil, and of course, why is it evil? It's disoriented to the integrity of God. In other words, it's a right thing done in the wrong way, or a right thing done in the right way at the wrong time. You know, it's things like altruism that aren't in it directly sins per se, that they actually contradict the plan of God. So there's certain things that, you know, that people get involved with that are wrong, that aren't advancing the plan of God. Ultimately, that's all judged. So God's going to judge that. But in the meantime, we have to live, and we should be redeeming the time or buying it back or taking advantage of the opportunities, recognizing the environment that we're in, the cosmos that we're in, the fact that the system that we're in because is evil. And the reason it's evil is because, remember, it was Cain who developed it. Remember, Cain left Eden. He went out east of Eden. And he was the one who formed up the cosmic system. And that was necessary. Because remember, the cosmic system is a place where both believers and unbelievers can live. See, that's why there are no Christian nations. There are nations that have establishment principles that are based on Christianity. But there are no Christian nations. Because if there were, to not be a Christian would mean you were violating the protocol of the nation. And that's not the case. God has not has created an environment where both believer and unbeliever can live. And they have the option of believing or not believing. He's not in the business of condemning yet. They're already condemned if they're unbeliever, as we see in John 3:18 and 36. But he's not rendering judgment yet. Because we're in this time of probation where the opportunity is presented. And the objective is for the free communication of ideas in order that individuals with free volition can make a free volitional choice for the truth. That's the issue. What think you of Christ? What think you of God's Word? Which is the mind of Christ? Those are ultimately the big questions. And those questions determine everything. So we redeem the time or buy it back or make the most of the opportunity by making good decisions regarding what is truth. You know, thy word is truth. That's the bottom line. That's the answer to that question that Pilate asked. What is truth? Well, thy word is truth. That's the answer. Christ had already answered that question. He just hadn't learned it yet. Maybe he never did. To redeem means to purchase or to buy back. In this case, you purchase or redeem the time by taking advantage of the opportunity for the perception and metabolization of doctrine that is applied to one's circumstances as wisdom. You see, ultimately, our relationships are all determined by our relationship with the truth. That's the bottom line. The truth is all that matters in the end. Because if you have a proper relationship with the truth, you'll automatically have a proper orientation to God, which is humility, and that will cause you to have a proper relationship with others. So you're automatically in alignment with the will of God when that happens. And that's the issue. And that's, of course, that's what we're supposed to do. And in the end, the application of doctrine to circumstances is the application of epinosis. That's the will of God, that all men be saved and come to the epinosis knowledge of the truth. In other words, each individual is able to not only have a relationship with Jesus Christ and Lord and Father forever because of their believing in His person, but they are also orienting to the integrity of God or the holiness of God through the Word of God. And they're applying that to their circumstances, glorifying God, because God is glorified when we function in wisdom. You purchase time by learning the mechanics of the protocol plan of God, by understanding and utilizing the portfolio of invisible assets. So those are the 40 things and all the other assets that accrue to us as believers at the moment of salvation. By knowing and using the problem-solving devices and being faithful in the little things. You know, the details of life that we're to be faithful in. We all have roles that we function in that we have to be responsible in. And it's our faithfulness in those little places that is the issue. Because it's in those little places that we're having the opportunity to deploy the Word. So, redeeming the time is simply applying the doctrine on a moment-to-moment basis and learning the doctrine when the opportunity is presented. And, of course, that puts you in the directive will of God on a persistent basis, which means your timing is going to be right. Doesn't mean that all the things you happen in your life are going to be what you like to happen. No, doesn't mean that at all. It just means that when the things that happen in your life that God permits, because remember, God is working all things together for the ultimate good for those who love Him, no matter what they are, you're going to glorify God in the midst of it. And that's going to be to your benefit in the end. You may not feel that way part of the time, but in the end, that's the truth. And we have to view it from the doctrinal perspective. That's the only way we can possibly view it, because of where we're at. That's the only way we can view it properly. You can view it any way you want. But the only way to properly view it is from a doctrinal perspective, because that gives you the whole picture rather than just a subset. Colossians 4:5 in the King James says, "Walk with wisdom towards outsiders or unbelievers, redeeming or purchasing the time." And of course, in the net here says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." So this is, again, the opportunity that we have to represent Jesus Christ and the thinking of Christ to those who are not in the body of Christ. And as a result, we redeem or purchase the time. You can view this as the extension of the client nation. You know, since the times of the Gentiles, where we live, and the church age, or the mystery age, that runs simultaneously, is an age of no prophecy. There's no specific termini. So the termini of the church age is determined by the historical trends. So as we walk with wisdom towards outsiders, we have the opportunity to expose them to the doctrine and be a part of the preservation of the client nation, which will extend the time. Because remember, we're not in a fixed period of time in this time. I mean, Israel was, and they will be again, but right now it's indeterminate. We're in this open space where there's infinite upside and infinite downside potential. Actually, there's infinite upside potential, but a finite downside potential, because Jesus Christ will stop things, and He'll bring in the next roll of things when things get to the point where that's going to happen. There's always the overruling will of God, where He will terminate down trends. He won't allow them to go but so far. He will not allow doctrine to be completely eliminated from the earth. In other words, He'll bring an end to circumstances before that occurs. What that simply means is that He's going to bring in the next phase. He's going to enter into history Himself to deal with it. And of course, the next event in history, from a prophetical perspective, is the exit resurrection of the church. So at that juncture, whenever the time is right for that to occur, because of the historical trends that are going on, the church will be exited because of the momentum that's in the world for negative volition and the ascendancy of the man of sin. So the world will be hell-bent on going against the Word of God to the point where it's not stoppable. It's a juggernaut. And God will just let it go. He's going to stop it 7 years later, but He isn't right ready yet. So at that point, the church gets exited out of here, and the history just keeps on moving forward, and we get into the tribulation. So in the meantime, though, we walk with wisdom towards outsiders. To walk with wisdom means to apply doctrine to experience. Epinosis doctrine is applied to our experience as wisdom. Walking wisdom, therefore, refers to time spent in spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. So this is where the maximum deployment of doctrine occurs, when we're functioning in the adult spiritual life. Because what is happening there? Well, your motivation is right. Remember, the motivators in life are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So when we cross that mezzanine into spiritual self-esteem, we're coming to the point where we have personal love for God, because we have the doctrine to have it. See, doctrine is required for us to have love. That's faith. And not only do we have to have doctrine, but we have to have confidence in it. That's hope. So the two doctrine and its confidence in it because of your awareness of the integrity of God and his holiness, in other words, as he deals with you and everyone else, parlays into your relationship of love for him because you understand that he loved you first. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. So to walk with wisdom towards unbelievers means not to be influenced by the ambitions, the desires, or the sins of unbelievers. Unbelievers get pushy and demanding because they want things in a hurry. See, unbelievers don't understand the grace policy of God, and for that matter, many believers don't either. So anybody who's functioning as an unbeliever is going to be pushy, demanding, and in a hurry because they're not waiting on the timing of God. They're creating their own timing. Not that we got to balance this. One has to be diligent in doing the work that we're commanded to do. So we're not ambivalent. We're not sitting down and doing nothing. We're constantly moving forward. But we're also recognizing that the battle is the Lord's. Because no matter how good we are, in the sense of applying the doctrine, it's not good enough. The battle is the Lord's. The enemies that we face are greater than what we can handle on our own. It requires the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And if Jesus Christ isn't fighting your battles for you, you aren't going to win them. So we have to wait on Jesus to actually accomplish the mission. Those are the upturns and downturns in history. That's the concept that we have in the timing of God. That I've used the concept of the wave, surfing on a wave with. You know, you got to know when to get on it, and you got to know when to get off it. And you don't do anything on the wave except propagate across it at the right rate. Because the wave is doing all the work. It's holding you up. But if you get upside down on it, it kills you. So that's the waves of history. And we function on the waves of history at the right time. So there's a time to go across the rate of speed across the wave, and it's our function in the Word. And so we're not in a hurry because we know that we have to be at the right place at the right time along the front of the wave. And of course, the cosmos, the chaos of the cosmos is the waves. I mean, the ocean is a perfect example. If you go look at the ocean, it's a perfect example of the waves of history. The uptrends and downtrends and the cycles of history. And how things are so chaotic in the devil's world. The unbeliever wants shortcuts to success that bypass virtue. See, basically, it was those kinds of things that the Pharisees were trying to sell on the Lord. Or actually, Satan and the Pharisees. Now, Judas was trying to get him to take up his position against Rome before the cross. Wow, that's a shortcut, if I've ever seen one. Satan attempted to turn his head by showing him the kingdoms of the earth that didn't require the cross. That was a shortcut. The truth is there is no promotion unless it's from God. And so there are no shortcuts that are of any value. Any shortcut you take is a dead end. So they want to take shortcuts to success, and I put that in quotes, that bypass virtue. They want what they want right now, and there is no tomorrow. So they don't take any, they don't view tomorrow as being relevant. And of course, how are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live in light of eternity, recognizing that our life on this earth is but a vapor, as we'll see in a minute. We're here and gone. This body isn't capable of handling more than 80 or 90 or 100 years, and even that's a stretch. For most people, you wouldn't want to be around here that long. So if your body doesn't go, your brain does. So it just isn't designed to handle a function more than that length of time. The entropy of our life on this planet is just overwhelming. So the issue is for us to view life from God's perspective, which is what our Lord said to Mary and Martha. He who lives and believes in me will live even if he dies. That was the context of her discussion about Lazarus. So the bottom line is that Lazarus was not here, and he was dead, but he wasn't dead. He was in paradise at that moment. And he was God. Of course, Jesus was able to recall him from paradise, being the unique one he was, the God-man. When believers do not understand the grace function of the protocol plan of God, they will function in the same pushy and demanding way. So, again, you can't tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in their function in time if they don't have the doctrine. They have to have cognizance and confidence in the doctrine to actually be able to live in it. Now, their destiny is altogether different, of course. Their destiny is heaven rather than the lake of fire, but functionally they're not any different. Although they will come under discipline in a way that an unbeliever won't. That's the other thing about a believer. A believer will, since God, they are a child of God, and God has an agenda for them, he will create environment, a circumstance where their demanding and pushy way will fail. Because he wants them to trust in him. Believers also function in bad timing when they reject the grace norms and standards of Bible doctrine and accept false teaching from false teachers. Of course, this is part of getting away from the grace protocol. 2 Timothy 4:3 in the New American Standard says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But desiring to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves false teachers on the basis of their own lusts." In other words, they want teaching that is compatible with their old sin nature. They have preconceived ideas, and they want teaching that's compatible with that. 2 Timothy 4:3 in the NET says, "For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, they will follow their own desires and will accumulate for themselves because of the insatiable curiosity to hear new things." And the NET note here in 7 says, "Having itching ears regarding to hearing." In other words, they want to. They're not content with the doctrine that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember, the Word of God never changes. There's no new information. Unless, of course, the information has been lost, which can happen. But in a general sense, there's no new information. All the information that needed to be communicated was compiled in the canon of Scripture that was completed around 100 A.D. and vetted through the next couple hundred years. And we have it now in the various manuscripts that have come down to us today. And the quality of the manuscripts available today is greater than it has ever been. So we have more good information than we ever have had before because of the discoveries that have occurred in archaeology, plus the understanding of the original language has happened in the last 100 years. But the information was there before. It's always been there. It's only been obscured by negative volition over time. So people disregard the doctrine because they want something new. That's one reason. Believers have to learn to tolerate sound Bible teaching. It may make you react or feel terrible or inadequate. But these are things that it's designed to do so that you will learn to rely on the Lord and His Word instead of your own resources. See, the Word of God is designed to challenge us and to push us out of our normal way of thinking. Gets us into a system of thinking on grace norms and standards. And that's hard because that's not how the natural individual thinks. God's thinking is not like ours. And we don't have a capacity to understand God without the Word of God. Today we are in a negative generation when believers will not tolerate sound doctrinal teaching because they want immediate gratification. This negative volition towards doctrine will result in the destruction of the nation, just as it did for Israel. See, Israel, if you look at the books, the major prophets associated with the decline and fall of the client nations of Israel, you always see them accumulating false teachers. And that becomes a major condemnation. And the false teachers are brought in to communicate to the people what they want to hear. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets are brought in by God to tell them that that's not the truth, that the false teachers are lying to them. But the people don't want to hear it because they want to hear what the false teachers are saying. In other words, they have already decided that the false teachers are telling the truth. And of course, in the end, the false teachers were lying to them. The nation's destroyed and carried off in captivity. And so that's precisely what will happen here, into this, to the extent that those kinds of cycles occur during the church age. It's somewhat different, but you're still going to have an implosion relative to the way things used to be. And in a sense, you're going to be carried off because it's going to be a total disaster. You look at what's happening in Europe today, and that's kind of what's going down. As the collapse of their economic system occurs, you know, that's disaster. And we're just a few years behind them. And coming much faster to the abyss than they were. Such that when we go over it, it's going to be a bigger problem. So we'll result in destruction of the nation, just as it did for Israel. The tickling of the ears is a synonym for emotional stimulation from false doctrine. When this occurs in the local assembly, emotional stimulation replaces the teaching of Bible doctrine. So the obvious comes down to what is the priority of the local assembly. Again, there's certainly nothing wrong with certain emotional activities. But remember, emotion is not spiritual life. The emotion responds to the spiritual life, but it's not the spiritual life. The spiritual life is faith, hope, and love. So the emotion has to follow that. This results in believers feeling good for a short while after they attend the church service, but they have no doctrine, which means they have no capacity to consistently handle the adversities of life on their own. Key words, on their own. From a position of strength by the recall and application of God's word to their situation. And that's really what we're here for. We are here to be autonomous individuals representing Jesus Christ. And we have all the information that we need. God has provided us with all the assets necessary for us to glorify Him through our function in His Word. The challenge is simply to our volition. Will we or won't we do it? Or will we do it, or will we succumb to a distraction that takes us away from it? That's the question. Or some adversity that takes us away from it. And the only reason that adversity would take us away from it is when we get negative because of arrogance and emotion. Because the bottom line, to deal with adversity, we have to have humility. Recognizing that God will always come through for us no matter what. And that's our topic. I mean, really, the bigger subject here is Esther and the faithfulness of God in spite of their unfaithfulness. God will always come through for you, even when you're unfaithful. That's the point. Now, He wants you to benefit from the process, and the way you do that is to be faithful. But He will bring you through anyway, because He has perfect integrity. In the end, it's always because I am the Lord. That was when He said something to Israel, that was always the statement. I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, because I am the Lord. And it's the same with us, as believers in the church age. He does what He does for us because of His integrity, His holiness, His righteousness and justice, and His love that's deployed towards us in His grace. Because remember, we are His workmanship. His workmanship, created in Christ for good of intrinsic value production that He has determined for us to walk in from beforehand. Ephesians 2:10. Hebrews 4:16, a New American Standard, states that good timing is also related to our prayer life, where it says, therefore, let us with confidence come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the net says, 4:16, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help, grace whenever we need help. And net note 15 states it, timely help. Now, again, prayer is not a problem-solving device, but prayer is artillery. And prayer enables us to have a change of thinking as we pray. Because really the best prayer is simply the reciting of doctrine. When you go through the process, you recite the doctrine. You recall the doctrine in prayer. That's ultimately what's going on here. Because doctrine reveals the will of God, and that's the highest and best, that He wants all things to come together for us. So prayer becomes a recall of that. Timely help is bringing yourself back under God's timing rather than living in your own timing. In other words, acknowledging that God's plan is superior to our own. I mean, the Lord had to deal with this. Think about what He did in the garden. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. That was a prayer. It was a perfectly legitimate prayer. The answer to the question was that it had to happen. That the cross was an absolute necessary process because that was the only way that God could solve that problem. It's the same for us. We go through various adversities, various problems, and we don't necessarily understand the consequences or the implications, the upside advantages of going through that problem. We don't understand it. And we won't until we're in eternity. But that's why Paul said that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory of the eternal state. Now, we don't understand it significantly. We only have the promises of God that are based on the integrity of God. But that's what we have to recall. The timely help is the recall of the doctrine and the Holy Spirit's ministry in that process. So timely help is bringing yourself back under God's timing rather than living in your own timing. Coming confidently to the throne of grace requires understanding of God's integrity from persistent perception and metabolization of God's Word. Remember, it always goes back to the holiness of God. The word for integrity there really is holiness. That's righteousness, justice, and love. That's God's integrity towards us. That's that rock that's too big for Him to lift. Because of His integrity, because of who He is. He has to come through because of who He is. His response to Esther and her uncle relate to His integrity towards her people. She's the agency and the medium of that process. Someone would have done it had it not been her in some other way. This happens to be the way it was done. And neither one of them were in the directed will of God. That God came through with them in spite of them. Because He is the Lord. See, that's the issue. He is the Lord. And the only way we can understand, that's basically when you say the words, because I am the Lord, that is a reference to the holiness of God. It's that simple. My integrity is on a line. So that's what we're referring to. When we get right back down to this, the integrity, our cognizance of His integrity is based on our function under the Word. The Word gives us the capacity to understand that. When the time of need comes, there's a necessity for prayer. But the prayer must be directed towards the grace policy of God that's based on God's integrity and made possible by Christ's work on our behalf. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us, which is infinite. That in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as our substitute. In Hebrews 5:12, we see that bad timing comes from failure, from a persistent learning in Bible doctrine, that is resulted in a rate of forgetting exceeding the rate of learning. And of course, Hebrews is written to the Jewish believers at the beginning of the church age. These were people who had the law, who had functioned under the protocols of the law, and they were saved.
that now a new time had come, a new age had come. They were at the beginning of the church age, and so their previous view of life in the ritual had been upended. So they had to learn the new stuff that was being taught by the apostles. And it was a problem for them, because they always had the tendency to go back to what they were comfortable with, which in their case was the ritual. And the writer of the Hebrews chastises this, that for though by this time, that is the lapsed time after salvation, you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary categories of doctrine from God, you have become believers who need milk and not solid food. In other words, they had retrogressed. The entropy of their life in the cosmos had caused them to stop advancing. So they were backsliding, if you want to call it that. In other words, they had doctrine now before, and now they have less because they've stopped learning it. So the rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning. And they were now unable to recall it properly. And so they had no clue about who they were. They were saved, they were going to heaven, but they didn't know who they were for real. They didn't understand the doctrine any longer. In other words, you have been saved long enough so that you should know enough doctrine to teach others. But because you failed to persist in learning the doctrine, the rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning, and you must relearn the basics. So they had to go back and start over. The issue was the lapse of time that had occurred since they had become believers. Because of their lack of doctrinal awareness, these believers have reverted to their former way of life and their own timing. As a result, everything has gone wrong. They have eternal life, but they're in a total state of confusion regarding how they're to live God's plan while on this earth. And remember, they lived in a unique time because there was a change. Now, we don't have that. We're far along down the road in the mystery age. But we have the same issues to deal with, in that we have a manner of life that we lived in prior to salvation, or potentially prior to learning doctrine. Because there may have been a lapse of time between the time we were saved and the time we learned doctrine. Just like the Hebrews had. So we would have a tendency to persist in that old way of thinking. The momentum in our life would be towards the old ways rather than the new. So the challenge for us, of course, is to learn the doctrine to the point where that becomes the way we think instead of the old way. When believers have been saved for a long time and still need basic information, they're functioning in bad timing because of wrong priorities. Now, the people of Jesus' day face this. He spoke to them in Matthew 6, and it says, above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, the priority for the believer is to be the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. Not that we don't need and want to have the material things that are available in the world. But the Lord knows that we need those things. So he's not going to not convey those to us at the right time if we put him first. In fact, we've talked about that. The bottom line is that God desires us to have those things. It's just a question of when and how. And he wants them to be a blessing rather than a curse. An advantage rather than a disadvantage. And it's all about how we get them and when we do. Because when we understand that they're all grace, then it's a grace blessing and we're not in a bondage to them. So if we have the kingdom of God first, in our relationship with Christ first, then everything else lines up properly. Having the right priorities that results in having good timing after salvation is important. James 4:14 states, "Do you not know what your life will be? You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Believers on their own timing are a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. They have eternal life, but nothing to show for the assets that God provided them as members of his royal family. And of course, an unbeliever is even worse, because they have nothing. They're going to the lake of fire. In view of eternity, our time on earth is very short. When compared to eternity, Time is just a drop in an ocean, in the ocean. For the brief time we are here, we have the opportunity to operate under good timing that comes from the perception, metabolization, application of doctrine to the glory of God. As a believer, your life only has significance as it's related to the mystery doctrine of the church age and the problem-solving devices. Your life is a vapor, only a vapor trail or a cloud that disappears quickly, and it only has any significance as it's related to the Word of God that abides forever. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives to us regarding your plan for our lives and the fact that you will never leave us or forsake us because you are the Lord. Help us to recall this doctrine as we face the challenges that come into our lives, that we might deploy your word to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.